Always so great to be in God's presence. As they're making their way out, I want us to open our Bibles, please, to the book of John, the Gospel according to St. John. The Gospel according to John, chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, I'm going to read from verse 26. John chapter number 6, I'm going to read from verse number 26. Or rather, I'm going to read from verse number 24. John chapter 6 from verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Verse 28. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That you believe in him whom he sent. Verse 30. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers had the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come together this morning to behold your word, let light shine from heaven, Lord. Let this light illuminate our hearts. Let it come alive unto us. Anoint our hearts, anoint our ears to hear the truth this morning. Anoint me afresh, O Lord, and help me to proclaim the truth of your word to your people, so that at the end of today, both the speaker and the hearer will have been tremendously blessed of you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. Right. This morning, by the grace of God, we're going to be starting a new series. We completed a series last week. And we're starting a new series today. And I've titled this series, The Greatest Introductions. The Greatest Introductions. The Greatest Introductions. Now, when you deal with people, one of the most initial and important things that you want to find out about them is for them to introduce themselves to you or to identify themselves. So you hear things like, I'm Mark, the carpenter, or I'm Cecilia, the doctor, so-so-and-so, the father of so-so-and-so. And people come with such introductions. Sometimes you don't even remember the name, but you remember the title, the position, or what qualifies the person to do what he or she claims to be able to do. Jesus certainly introduced himself to the Jews in his time, and he does introduce himself to us even today. But the fulcrum of his introduction is a bit different from that upon which our own resides. What I mean by that is this. Oftentimes, we introduce ourselves to others, and the purpose of our introduction to them is to gain certain advantage, to gain a certain privilege, or to be given a particular opportunity to do something. But in Jesus' case, when Jesus introduces himself to people, he introduces himself to them to give them an advantage, to give them opportunities, to give them privileges. So it's not always about him, it's about the people to whom he is introducing himself. What I mean by that is this. Sometimes ago, we put a three-year-old in this crèche, and it was just a few weeks after she started in the new crèche, and my wife was not going to be around to be able to pick her in the evening, so I came around to pick her. And when I got to the door, and the lady that was going to attend to me opened the door, I introduced myself as Joe. But that was not going to be the most important introduction for the day. I introduced myself as Joe, the father of so-so-and-so. Why did I introduce myself as the father? Because Joe would not open the door for me to go in there. But when I introduced myself as the father of that little girl, I was given the privilege to take my daughter home. So such introduction gives me a privilege. It gives me an opportunity, creates an advantage for me, not for them. And that's why people come into a scene and say, I am a political scientist, so you hear me when I talk about politics, you know. Or an electrician comes to your home and say, I want to help you, ma'am. I'm an electrician. So you give him access to all the electrical circuits in your house. And then the lawyer will say, I am a lawyer. And then he's given the platform to express himself. Now, this little story will probably clarify things further. Now, Melissa got married to a young man years back, and Tom by the name, and they both lived happily thereafter, you know. Tom happened to be from a small village in Brazil. They had a wedding, and a few weeks after they had the wedding, they flew back to Brazil to continue their life, you know, over there. Shortly after, Melissa gave her parents a call in Australia to tell them that Tom's parents were going to organize a kind of reception, this reception after reception, because Tom's parents were not privileged to be able to come for the reception that they had, the real reception during wedding. And according to their tradition, they wanted to still be given the opportunity to attend some kind of reception in their little village in Brazil. So Melissa requested just wanted to inform her parents. She didn't mean for them to come over because they had already had the wedding. The reception was great. Everything went perfectly well, and she gave them the date for this new reception. You know, the reception after the reception. You know, just to honor the parents of Tom. The date happened to fall into a period when Melissa's parents were going to be out of the country for their business issues, you know, and they were going to weren't going to be together. The father of Melissa, Dave, was going to be in Canada, and the mom, Doris, was going to be in the U.S. for different business engagements. However, they made up their mind that they were still going to attend this reception, all right, even though Melissa has not requested for it. Are you following this story? Beautiful. Now, Melissa had no idea that they were making such a plan. They wanted to make it a surprise for her. So on this particular day, the parents of Melissa, Dave from the U.S., and Doris from Canada flew in differently, and they came to the reception place. However, Dave happened to get there first. They were both late. So Dave got to the reception ground, and he was about to go into the reception hall. But he met these other people, who were coordinating matters, to whom he introduced himself as, I'm Dave. And they said, I'm sorry, sir, but the hall is already filled. Would you like to just sit over there while we try and see what we can do? Of course, Dave obliged. Don't forget, Melissa, the main person at the center of the stage had no idea our parents was around, or our parents were around, rather. So Dave sat quietly, and then Doris came, you know, after a few minutes, and went to the same stand and spoke to them. Of course, Dave did not hear what Doris was telling the people at the reception, at the entrance to the reception, rather. And all of a sudden, he discovered that they were actually leading Doris into the hall. This was a hall that was supposedly full to the capacity. And then he called his wife, Doris, and Doris looked back. He recognized David, the husband, and then he muttered some words to the ears of the lady that was leading her into the hall. And all of a sudden, they were able to allow Doris. Doris grabbed David's hand, and they both went right there, straight in, sitting behind, just immediately behind Melissa. Of course, Dave was perplexed. He didn't know exactly what was going on, but they couldn't talk there, so they left everything over until the evening. And in the evening, Dave asked Doris, the wife, so what magic did you perform? They had already told me the whole place was filled to capacity, and I could see that myself because the whole place was bursting with life. And then you came in all of a sudden, and they led you in. They did not just lead you in. They even allowed you to take me in with you. And Doris smiled. He said, how did you introduce yourself? He said, I introduced myself as Dave. Okay. Well, when I got there, I introduced myself as the mother of the bride. Why? Because I knew as the mother of the bride, I had a privilege, a right, an opportunity to be given to sit beside my daughter. Now, I went into that little story to let you know how we use our introductions. We use our introductions to create opportunities for ourselves. You know, I am this, and then you introduce yourself. And when people want to call people to have a say about matters, they call people that have some clout in that field. You never see them calling, you know, people that don't have knowledge in that particular area. It's election time, and most of the media is filled with people that have knowledge of politics of Australia. And that's the way it works. We introduce ourselves, and we want people to give us opportunity platform based on our introduction. So our introductions are for us. Now, it's completely different in Jesus' case. In Jesus' case, when he introduces himself to help the people to whom he's been introduced or to whom he's introducing himself. So in the scriptures, we see Jesus introduce himself to the Jews and, of course, by extension to us because it's written in the pages of the scriptures. And those are the introductions that we're going to be seeing looking at over the next couple of weeks. I call them the I am statements of Jesus. There are instances in the Bible when Jesus says, I am. And those I am were not just written there for to fill the pages of the scriptures. They were introductions. I call them the greatest introductions. Why? Because those introductions were not for Jesus. Those introductions were for us. They were for the Jews. They were for whoever cares to listen to him. And for instance, in John chapter 6, verse 35, the passage we have just read this morning, I am the bread of life. What does that mean? John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. What does it mean? John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And seven times in the Gospel of John, you find Jesus introduce himself by that I am with a metaphor at the end. And what exactly does it mean to us, 21st century believer? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Those things are very important and pivotal for us to gain an entrance into certain things, certain privileges and opportunities in God and in God's kingdom. And those are the things we're going to be seeing over the next couple of days, weeks. Right. This morning, I'm going to be starting with the first one, which is I am the bread of life. So if you're writing down the title of today's message, is the bread of life. The bread of life. Now, over the next couple of weeks, I'm also going to be, as given the opportunity, I'm going to be talking about what I am means. But I don't want to spend so much time today on the introductions to the point that we are not even able to deal with any of the I am statements of Christ. I am the bread of life. Of course, bread means food. And if you think you don't need physical food, think again. Because it said that an average man would spend about 35,000 hours eating. So an average 60, 65, or 70-year-old man will have spent 35,000 hours eating, just eating. Now, to put that in perspective, that is about 4 years of a man's life eating. Don't look at anybody. I know some people spend more time eating than 4 years. Okay? That's on the average. Because some people, their mouth never stops. Not because they talk, but because they keep eating, you know. So maybe those ones will use 70,000 hours, you know. That's almost 8 years eating, just eating. You know, that's much. Now, because physical food is very important to us. It is really very important. And in this age and hour, when more so that people have actually made food a kind of a god or a goddess, if you like, and all the pages of the newspaper and all the media is dominated by all kinds of food, you wonder how much time we spend on food. But don't take it away from food. Food is important to life. I am the bread of life. What does that mean to us as New Testament 21st century believer? I am the bread of life. Now, perhaps the place to start is for us to understand the background to this particular story. And in this particular story, you see the four categories of people that Jesus addressed. And the interesting thing, according to the verse 59, was that this address was actually given by Christ in what we call the synagogue. The Bible says in verse 59 of the passage we have just read, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." So it was in the synagogue. The synagogue in their own day and time was like today's church. So he was making this statement to people that were in church. By extension, you would think that he was making this statement to churchgoers, to you and I. And we're going to identify four set of people that Jesus spoke to in a short while. But just before we did that, let's take a few minutes to understand the background to this story. The day before this incident, Jesus was preaching somewhere just beyond the river, the Sea of Galilee. And after his ministration, Jesus actually fed 5,000 people with food, 2 pieces of fish and 5 loaves of bread, barley loaves of bread. He fed 5,000 people. And of course, they were fed to overflowing because the Bible says 12 baskets full of remnants were taken. And somebody jokingly said, "Who do you think that will have been given to? Maybe 1 or 2 will have been given to the boy who provided the initial material." You remember that he asked around. He asked the disciples to ask, who had anything? And you can imagine just bringing 5 pieces of fish and 5 loaves of bread. What's that to 5,000? We're talking about more than 15,000 by extrapolation, because 5,000 men were counted, and there will be women there, and there will be children there. And by experience, we know that women are more in crusades than men, just like they are in this church. Praise God. You always find women when it's happening, when they are moved more by the presence and the power of God. They get drawn to where it's happening. And that's both in the positive and in the negative. You know, so we will have assumed that there will be more women in this particular crusade ground than even men. But just to be conservative, let's just assume that there are just 5,000 women as well. And of course, you know that there will be many children there, because women will go there with their children. And they usually have more than one. So let's just be conservative again and say there will be 5,000 children. So you're talking about 15,000 people who were fed from this 2 pieces of fish and 5 loaves of bread. Tremendous testimony, tremendous miracle happened. And then as soon as they got fed with all these things, the Bible says they wanted to meet Jesus, king. I mean, what better king would you want to have in your town or your city other than a king that can provide food when there is none? And Jesus said, the Bible says, he withdrew himself onto the mountains just by himself, because they were going to make him king. There was already a king in the land, Herod, Agrippa by name. So they were going to make another king, because after all, Herod would not be able to provide this kind of good food. All right? And Jesus withdrew himself. Later that day, the Bible says Jesus came around and he sent his disciples away onto the other side of the river. And that was how they got into Capernaum. Before they got to Capernaum, there was a storm, a kind of a troubled situation when they were about 3-4 miles up on the sea. And the Bible says Jesus appeared to them. He was not in the boat with them. He came to meet with them later on when they were having trouble. And they invited him into the boat. I don't want to go into the details of the story. And the Bible says immediately they got into the land. What does that mean? As soon as Jesus entered the boat, the disciples, Jesus, the people, everyone on the land. That was a tremendous miracle. Read the scriptures. That's what it says. It says immediately they found themselves in the land. Okay. Now, so Jesus was now on this other side. And then because of the the great miracle of provision that these people had experienced the previous day, they came to the same point because, you know, the bread of yesterday was not going to last them forever. And then they found that Jesus was not there. And the Bible says they got into the boat. I will imagine that some will have actually trekked to the other side. Anyway, they got to the other side to come to meet with Jesus because they were looking for Jesus. Now, the Bible says in verse 24, they were seeking Jesus. Verse 24 says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boat and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Seeking Jesus. So they couldn't find Jesus on this other side, and then they came to him. Now, these are the four categories of people that you will find seeking Jesus at every point in time, including in synagogue. And the reality is, even though it's sad, present here today are those four kinds of people. And as we speak, I just want you to put yourself in the right category. Now, the first category of people are what I refer to as the materialists. The materialists are the people that seek Jesus for what they can get from him, the materials that they can get from him. Look at verse number 26. Jesus answered them. Now, let's read from verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, follow this, Rabbi, when did you come here? You know, teacher, when did you come here? Because they knew Jesus did not live with the boat. They knew it was the disciples only that left with the boat. Now, and they were so excited to see Jesus. Rabbi, when did you come here? How did you get here, mate? You know, that kind of a thing, you know. How did you get here? You know, when did you come here? Jesus, you know, when I read this passage of the scriptures, you know, just like many others, I wonder if Jesus were to have a church today, how many people would be in that church? You know, you will have imagined that, oh, Jesus has a great miracle worker. The place was going to be filled. But not with this kind of statement that Jesus will make when people make, you know, just simple comments about looking for him. Now, look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. What? What kind of a church attender would like that kind of a statement from a pastor? You're looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you love food. That's basically what Jesus told them. You seek me not because of my face, you seek me because of my hand. You want things from me. These are the materialists. Filled. The church is filled with such set of people. They come to Jesus, not for who Jesus represents, but for what they can get from him. How good to get fed with what we had yesterday. That was great. That was sumptuous. You know, it was great. And so you find people who pursue Jesus for what they can get from him. They don't recognize him as Lord and Savior. They recognize him only when he provides for them. So you have the materialist present. And Jesus' statement to them is very clear. You need the bread. You need the bread. You need the bread of life. And Jesus spoke to them, and I want us to see. He said, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to the everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. In other words, don't work for the kind of food that will perish. The kind of food you had yesterday, you are here today again. You know, I'm sure if I provide you with another one today, another set of, you know, food, you will still come tomorrow. don't work, don't stress on those material things, because they're not going to last you for eternity. They may appear to meet your immediate need, but they're not going to sustain you for life. It says, labor. Labor for the food which endures to eternal life, to everlasting life. So you've got the materialists. These people, they seek God's approval by what they possess. They want to get God's approval also by the material things. They so much believe in the power of materialism that they think they can actually curry God's favor using material means. These are the people that base their faith on what they can give to the poor, you know. Just spread some coins around to the poor, to the hungry, feed the lonely, you know, and God will accept you. That's not true. That's not true. And that's why a lot of self-help organization in the community, they promote great, you know, givings and stuff like that, because they think that they can enter into the heart of God just by that. It doesn't work. So either you base your relationship with Jesus on just materials, what can I get from him? As soon as he provides this, I'm off. And most of them usually leave very shortly after they get whatever they want. I've been part of church for several years by the grace of God, and I've seen people come to church and leave church just immediately after they've got what they want. As soon as they get that miracle job, they're gone. As soon as they get, it's particularly bad amongst, you know, single guys. As soon as they get the wife, you know, they're gone. They're gone. I actually live in a community where unbelievers actually join churches in order to get wife material, because they know there are no wife material in those joints where they go. So when they actually want to settle down, you know what I'm talking about? When they want to settle down, they know the right place to go. And then they come into church and say, praise the Lord. And they learn all the language, the Christianish, you know, that's the language we speak. and then they get whatever they want to get. And unfortunately, many ladies fall sheepishly onto that. They open your eyes. It's not everyone that says hallelujah that is born again. No, you don't understand, Pastor. This brother is so good, you know. You know, talking from experience, people of God, I managed by God's grace to pastor a group of people, young people between the ages of 16 and 25, 500, 600 of them, pastor them for 555 days. So I know exactly what I'm talking about, you know. And they're gone. They're gone. They're gone. Anyway, those are the materialists, and we have them in churches. Unfortunately, we have them here. That's the truth. So don't assume, oh, this is our church, especially there are no materialists here. No, you're kidding me. There are materialists everywhere you go in this church. Don't look at any, just look straight at me, okay? Looking for Jesus for what they can get from him, you know. Unfortunately, many of them don't get anything from him. Some do manage to get something because Jesus wants to prove a point that you're just here for this. Anyway, we've got those ones. Now, the second set of people you've got in the church, or that you've got seeking Jesus, are what I refer to as the legalists. All right, who are the legalists? The legalists are not bad people at all. They're just misguided. They're just misinformed. Look at verse number 28. Now, don't forget, Jesus says, don't labor for the food that perishes. Labor for the food that will sustain you till for eternity, till eternal life. And then verse 26 says, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may walk the works of God? Let me paraphrase that question. What work shall we do in order to get this food which procures eternal life? Like I said, these are not bad people at all. They're just misguided. They're just misinformed. Now, these are people that seek God's approval, God's love, God's forgiveness by what they do. They think they can do themselves into the heart of the Father. So they seek for what to do to impress God, to gain what they want. What they want is love. They think they can work their way into getting God to love them. What they want is forgiveness. They think they can work their way into getting God's forgiveness. What they want is actually a heart that that bears the mark of significance. They want to have the feeling of significance. But what they think is that they can work themselves into the platform where they can get significance in God. And they goofed because it doesn't work that way. You don't work yourself into God loving you. He has loved you with an everlasting love. You don't work yourself into God forgiving you. He has forgiven you. In fact, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up the mess before he died for us. He died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were still in our sin. But we find people in our day and time who are just looking for works to do, good works. These are good guys, like I said, but they miss the point because their acceptance into God has nothing to do with what they can do. It has everything to do with what he has done. Those are the legalists. And then you have the third set of people. These are not bad set of people as well. They are probably just misinformed as well. So I call these ones the realists. The realists. Now, the realists, you find them in verse number 30. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? Realists are those who deal with things as it appears in front of them. I need facts, is what they say. I need facts. All this Jesus thing you're talking about. I need facts. Let me see it, and then I'll believe it. Those people, like I said, they're not bad people. They're just carnal people. You remember a few weeks ago, I talked about three set of people. The natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. These are realists who believe when they have seen, you know, they don't see, they don't want to believe before they see, they want to see first, and then they believe it. So they are carnal folks. And to all the set of people, Jesus only has one statement, one verdict. You need the bread. You need the bread of life. You need the bread of life. Your trouble is because you have not eaten this bread. You need the bread of life. And Jesus went and added another layer. And the other layer that he added actually brought out the fourth set of people. When he said, he did not just say that you need the bread, but I am the bread. So when he added that layer to it, another set of people suddenly cropped out. From the whole crowd. And I call these ones the skeptics. The skeptics, a skeptic is a person who questions the authenticity and validity of something or a claim. In verse number 41, you see what these people said? The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? So these are skeptics. They don't believe what Jesus, who Jesus is, and they don't believe what he represents. They don't believe his word. They don't believe his word at face value. And like I said, we have such people in the church as well. Good people, not bad people, good people, but they just don't believe Jesus for who he is. They don't believe his word that he has said to them. Now, to all this set of people, Jesus has one statement. I am the bread. You need the bread. You need to eat the bread. Now, the question this morning is, what does it mean to eat the bread? What does the bread of life actually mean? And the question is so important because until we understand what the bread was for them, then we won't understand what the bread of life was meant to be to them and is meant to be for us. Now, in our day and time, bread does not seem to command as much respect as it did in their time. We now use bread as, you know, a side kind of a dish. And when you have eaten all these other things and then bread is saying somewhere. That was not what it was to them at that time. Bread was the main thing for them. Bread was as important to them as whatever is important to us in terms of food now. I have lived in communities where rice is the most important thing, you know. They boil it in the morning and fry it in the afternoon and, and do something else in the. I mean, it's all ricey, you know. It's a ricey day, you know. and there are communities that just have a particular staple food. So bread was a main thing for them then. All the other things were supposed to be side dishes, you know. So bread was important to them. And we need to come to realize this, especially as we go through this I am statement of Christ, because some of the things that Jesus says, I am, this, and use the metaphor, they are not what it was to the people that he was talking to then, or rather, they are not to us what was to those people that he talked to then. For instance, when he said, I am the shepherd, you know, it makes no sense to us because we don't even know what a sheep look like, you know. So when you say I'm the shepherd, it's like, what does that mean, you know? It's like saying to them in those days, you know, 2,000 years ago, I am the internet, you know. You can imagine how ridiculous that would be. That's exactly the same way it is to us. We have no clue, no idea. But let's just make it very simple. What does Jesus mean when he says, I am the bread of life? And we go to, there are two things. The first thing that Jesus meant, and that he still means that, is that I am the Holy One who can satisfy the longings of your soul. Now, look at verse number 35. Look at verse number 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And this is what the bread will do. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Why? Because I'm the bread. Whoever comes to me will never thirst. Why? Because I'm the bread. In other words, I am the one that satisfies the longings of your soul. I am the one and just the only one that can satisfy the longings of your soul. The true satisfaction of your longings only comes when you put your trust, your faith in me. That's what it means. I am the only one that satisfies. Now, the materialist comes because he thinks, it comes to Jesus because he thinks that when he gets things from Jesus, then he will be satisfied. Because there is a longing in the soul of everyone. A writer says a God-sized hole in everyone. But we want to fill it with all kinds of things. So a materialist thinks that, oh, if I can just get that job, I'm sorted. Oh, if I can just get that money, I'm sorted. If I can just buy that house, I'm okay. If I can just, and you can fill it with whatever. But Jesus is saying to them, and he's saying to us today, your satisfaction does not come from things. Your satisfaction is you putting your faith, your trust, your confidence in me. You will never get satisfied. You know the truth of the matter? And as people that acquire things, material possessions and whatever it is, as soon as you get it, you just discover that it has not satisfied your soul. Just as soon as you get it. And then the next race begins to get the next thing that you think is going to satisfy. People go into all kinds of relationships with men and women because they just think that once I just get into that relationship, I'm sorted. Foul. It does not work. You know, many of us as parents, we look for satisfaction in our children. We believe that if that children turns out to be this, then I'm satisfied. No, it does not work that way. And that's why we put unnecessary pressure on them. And some of them are bold enough to say, Daddy, if it was that easy to achieve, you should have achieved that. Don't pressure me to doing it. You know, if it was that easy to become that, then you should have done it. And you don't wait for the next generation. And that's a good point, you know. And we believe that our heartache and our bleeding of heart is simply because of people. There are people in relationship, and they say that I'm going to be perfectly satisfied if this man can turn out to be this way. Foul. I'm going to be perfectly satisfied if this woman can turn out to be this way. That's not true. Jesus is the only true bread of life that gives satisfaction to the longings of our soul. At every point in time. If you ask the college professors and the people that are into academics, they think that if you acquire more degrees and if you write more papers, And I have no problem with that at all. I've made a boast of how I love academics and how I do, you know, pursue academic work and stuff like that. I still do as we speak now. But those things don't satisfy, you know. And we just continue to grapple in darkness because we have failed to recognize the true bread of life. True satisfaction, true bread comes only in us putting our trust in Jesus. That's what it means to eat the bread. To eat the bread means believe in me. Put your trust in me. Let your confidence rest in me. And that's why you see that word believe. Believe. Come out in that entire passage if you go further. So, first and foremost, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I'm the one that satisfies the longings of your soul. And only me. Two, and finally, is that when he says, I am the bread of life, Jesus is saying, your sustenance, the sustenance of your soul, can only be found in me. I sustain you. Verse number 49, look at what it says of chapter 6, verse 49. Jesus said, your father ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and may not die. What's Jesus saying here? Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, it will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. What he's saying is, when your father had the physical bread in order to sustain their physical body, it did not work. They still ended up dying. They died. But the food that I'm going to give you for your soul will make your soul to live forever. Now, when we hear the word eternal life, what many of us normally would just think is that, oh, we're talking about living forever. But it's not just about the length of life. It's about the quality of life. Everyone lives forever. Everyone here present will live forever. The guys outside there will live forever. Now, but the quality of the life that will live forever differ. So the life that we live in Christ now becomes qualitative if we eat the bread of life. If we put our trust and our confidence in him, the quality of our life is going to be far much better. We're going to be far more secured. We're going to be far more protected than we are if we don't. And if we go into eternity, after we have, you know, been translated from this physical body, the quality of life we're going to live is going to be with the Lord. The other guys on the other side will live forever as well, but it's not a good way to live. Because the Bible says there is going to be crying and gnashing of teeth. For us, at this present point in time, for us to enjoy the quality of life, the true quality of life, a life that is productive, that is satisfying. A life of joy and of peace can only be found when we eat that bread. He says, I'm going to sustain you. They ate the physical food. They could not be sustained. The bread that God is given to you is the one that comes down from heaven. When you eat it, you will have eternal life. You will have a quality of life that God only can give. That's what it's saying. You know, In their day and time, having bread is almost synonymous to being alive. And that's why in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, it says something like this. It says, a man shall not live by bread. And now let's turn to that place. I just want to show you something as we close. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse 3. So, Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse 3, the Bible says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Listen to this, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. Stop. That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus says here, or rather, the scripture says that he may make you know that. What you have always known is that people live by bread. Life is synonymous to sustenance. Life or bread rather, is synonymous to living. But God wants to give you something else so that you will know that you don't have to have this physical bread to be able to live in another platform. And it says, and he gave, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, when you read that scripture, especially in the New Testament, what we will probably infer is that man shall not live by bread alone, but you need to have the word of God. That's not what he's saying. What you have always known is that man lives by physical food, by bread. But there is another level of living I want to introduce you to, which you don't acquire by physical food. You enter into that platform and live only when you believe the word of God. Now, I went into that to let you know that bread to them, to the people that Jesus was speaking to, was synonymous to life, was synonymous to sustenance. And Jesus is saying, that sustenance that you have in physical bread, your soul can have it in the only person that is present in front of you, and that's me. When you believe in me, when you trust in me, there will be sustenance for your soul. Have you come across people that are tired and fatigued in life, worn out, confused completely? Why? Because they simply don't want to eat the bread of life. By reason of my profession, by the grace of God, I come across people that are just tired of life. Has anybody walk up to you and say, I just want it finished now? I've had such encounters many times. And I said, these people just need the bread for their soul. They just need to be sustained. They just need that strength that only comes when you take a bite from the life that is in Christ Jesus. That strength that keeps you going can only be found when you have confidence, trust in God. That's when you eat. So you don't eat with your mouth moving. You eat with your confidence in God arising, with you putting your total trust in him. I know my Redeemer liveth. That's the statement of a person that is being persecuted. And that word will sustain his soul in troubled times, in difficult times. The Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That word will sustain your soul when you take a bite from it. You know, because you are eating Jesus. Remember, the Bible says, the word became flesh, and that flesh dwells amongst us, and we behold him as to the glory of God the Father, full of grace and truth. When you take a bite in Jesus, when you have confidence in him, when you put your trust in him, that's what sustains you, people of God. Now, listen to me. The response of the people in their day and time was not good at all. You know, as a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse number 66 of that passage, people left Jesus because of just what he said. In fact, not just people. The Bible says, and from that point, his disciples, many of his disciples, they left him. Why? He introduced them to what he has introduced to us in the New Testament as New Testament believer. I am the bread, eat of me. Put your trust, confidence in me. I will satisfy your soul. I will sustain you in the journey of life. You are walking this path alone. It's dangerous. It's difficult. It's terrible. You need me as your partner. Put your trust and your confidence in me. The way you are battling with life, you are going to end up dying. Dying does not mean physical death. Dying means that you are going to end up frustrated if you don't take a bite of me. And when Jesus introduced himself to them, then the Bible says, and many of his disciples. Now, disciples, by definition, means disciplined believers. These are not just the congregation, the crowd. Many of the people in his inner circle, the Bible says they left him. From that day forward, how can we eat him? Turning us into cannibals. Jesus was introducing the bread to them as he has introduced it to us today. Jesus turned to his disciples, and I love this about Pastor Jesus. You know, I love the way Jesus pastored his church, and I want to pattern my life after him every day. And he looked at his disciples, the 12 of them. Guys, the door is open. Would you like to go? That's a strange way to pastor people, isn't it? The door is open. There are people going. Would you also like to go? Because I'm not comfortable keeping you here without you eating and taking a bite of the bread. So it's either you eat the bread or you take a leave. And Peter said, to whom else shall we go? Only you as the word of eternal life. I love that, people of God. I believe and I trust so strongly that will be our response this morning. That we'll begin to take a bite from the eternal life. Put our trust, confidence, hope in Jesus and see him do wonders. Sustain our soul and satisfy the longings, the deepest longings of our heart. Shall we pray?